Glad you guys could join us for our all-church Sunday school. It's my privilege to introduce to you Daniel and Lydia Kopasz, Hungarians, not from Hungary, which is kind of an interesting story, right? Yes. Yeah. So where are you guys from, technically?
Good morning, everyone. I am Hungarian, and you will hear my accent very shortly. but I grew up in Ukraine,
Yes. Good morning, everyone. My name is Lydia, and I actually grew up in Serbia as a Hungarian as well.
Yes. So what happened there? I don't know if you guys are familiar with the Hungarian history, but in World War I, we were on the losing side, and Hungary was a lot bigger back then. And then, since we were on the losing side, the winning powers cut up Hungary into pieces and gave away 2/3 of the land. And this is how Hungary looked like, the bigger border. That's how it was prior World War I. And after that, our ancestors just ended up on the other side of the border. That's why we are from other
Ukraine,
yes,
and Serbia. Yeah, I actually looked it up, like famous Hungarians. One of them is Monica Seles, but she is actually Serbian, but Hungarian speaking, right? Yeah. So yes. We kind of went through the list of famous Hungarians, yeah. Right? We have Erno Rubo, Rubik's Cube.
Yes.
Yeah,
yes.
Big
so
deal.
You can actually see the Rubik's Cube. We have a display table.
We have
so
an authentic Rubik's Cube, yeah. Special prize for anybody who could do it. And by the way, just so you know, we're going to do a reception after church in the fireside room. So there'll be some light refreshments. So if you don't get any questions answered, you can go ahead and ask them there. So we have Erno Rubik. Who else do we have?
Like Senior de Albert. That's
okay.
In Hungarian. He discovered the vitamin C in paprika, which was the first natural source that had a lot of amount of vitamin C.
Yeah. Yeah.
West. And then we have Liszt Ferenc, if you like music. He's a very famous, Franz Liszt. Yeah. I don't know how you would say it in English.
Yeah.
But anyways, he's a famous composer.
Yes. And then Laszlo Biro, he's the one who invented, he's a journalist, and he invented the ballpoint pen that we all write.
That's right. Yeah. So we have Hungary to thank for that.
Yes, exactly.
I got some others. Harry Houdini, Hungarian.
Oh, okay.
Tony Curtis.
Okay.
Right. That wasn't his real name. He changed it. Zsa Zsa Gabor.
Yes.
We got George Soros.
Yes.
So you win some, you lose some.
Other Hungarians.
So there's a lot in there. So how many people live in Hungary?
About 9.5, 10 million. Yes.
Okay. And then how about outside of Hungary? Like, what's the total Hungarian population?
I think outside it's plus 5, so around 15 million.
Okay. So you did not grow up in Hungary. So yeah, give us a little bit of a background. Like, how did you, tell us about how you grew up, how you came to know the Lord.
Oh, okay. So I grew up, as I showed you guys, I grew up in Ukraine as a Hungarian, and my dad is a pastor, and he's still pastoring two small churches in Ukraine, and I grew up in a Christian home, strong Christian home, the godly parents, Christian family, and I always heard the gospel growing up many times. But I was a pastor's kid, so I just needed.
Were you
to
a
behave.
Good pastor's kid or a bad pastor's kid?
Somewhere in between.
Okay.
But I was always told to behave. Right, like because I'm a pastor's kid, I have to behave well, and so I always associated being a Christian with being good.
Okay.
Because of all that and for a long time I always thought that being saved means getting in a point in my life where I'm good enough to be able to to say that I'm saved and repent. So that's what happened, and that's how I was until I was 16, and that's when we went to a Bible camp, which is Word of Life Bible camp in Hungary, close to Budapest.
You
can see the black dot there in the middle, and that's where I heard the gospel again. But there, I did not hear any other conditions for the gospel, right? Mm-hmm. Because at home it was always, you know, like, oh, you need to be good, you need to be good. And they shared the gospel with me. And of course they had the best intentions,
sure.
obviously. But in the camp, I did not hear anything about it. It was only, you know, repent and believe and trust that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Mm-hmm. So that's what happened. I trusted the Lord in 2011, July 19. Mm-hmm. That was my spiritual birthday, I guess. Mm-hmm. And ever since, you know, God's been working on my heart. The sanctification is a bumpy road,
yes.
as you all know, I am sure. Uh-huh. But it was a good affirmation. Next morning, I was reading John 8. And that's when they bring to Jesus the adulterous woman and tell him that, you know, according to the law of Moses, she needs to be stoned. What do you say? Mm-hmm. And then he says that whoever has no sin should cast the first stone. Everyone goes out. And then what he says to the woman after that, that go and from now on sin no more, mm-hmm. because I don't condemn you either. That spoke to me so personally, and this was just such a reaffirmation of my newly found faith the mm-hmm. the previous evening. And from that point on, the Word of God, the Bible, just became alive to me. Uh-huh. I did my devotions before because, you know, again, I had to be a good pastor's kid.
Yeah, that's right. That's required. Yes.
But from that point, it was really personal. And mm-hmm. I was really eating up, you know, the Word of God. So.
Uh-huh. Did you always want to be a pastor? Or was that...
No.
Was that like your dad said, if you love me and love God, you need to...
No. I always wanted to be a doctor.
Okay.
And I did start in that direction. I actually got my nursing degree, and then I started studying to be a paramedic. Mm-hmm. So I was in the medical field for a while and even worked in the medical field. But when I was in paramedic school in university, that's when God called me to full-time ministry in the middle of my studies. So I left the paramedic studies and I went to Word of Life Bible Institute.
Yeah, so tell me about that. What kind of led to that? Did you have it?
What led to...
Your decision to, okay, I want to kind of change course, change direction.
Yes. When I got out of the home and went to college, that was in Budapest, to study paramedic studies, I think I was a Christian. I'm sure I was a Christian, but that time when I got to college, I started straying a little bit.
Okay.
And I wasn't in a good place in my life, and I knew that. But I think I was rebelling, and the Lord just kind of broke me. He used lots of things in that. One was I had a girlfriend for a long time, for like mm-hmm. 2.5 years, and she broke up with me, and I thought, you know, we're gonna marry, and I had like a huge heartbreak, and I felt really bad about it. But God also used that and other things to make me reevaluate what I'm doing, because by that time I was not really focusing on Him. I was pursuing money and fame. I had other jobs, and you know, mm-hmm. I just want. It was very kind of like selfish, I can say this for certain, that if it wouldn't be for God, I wouldn't be here today, because I had no intention of coming out of that.
Mm.
And it was only the grace of God that he orchestrated events around me in a way that he opened my eyes mm-hmm. to the reality of what's going on, of His Word, of the truth of His Word, of the importance of serving,
mm-hmm.
And then when I reevaluated, you know, what's going on in my life, you know, I asked these questions of myself, that if the Bible is true, if what God is saying is true, if I am truly saved,
mm-hmm.
then is there anything else more important for me personally than to serve Him for the rest of my life? And there isn't. And mm-hmm. that's me personally. Like
sure.
everyone else has their own calling. But for me personally, it was like, it's just like a big light bulb going off in my head that, that it's nothing, I can't do anything else.
Yeah. How about you, Lydia? What's your background?
All right. So I also grew up in a Christian household. I'm the oldest of two. I have a younger brother, and I grew up in a very secular environment. All my friends were nominally Roman Catholics, but they never practiced their faith. And then also, where I grew up, there was just a lack of believers, for sure. So the church that I attended, we had only 10 members. So I always felt very
10 members,
confused.
Including... the four of you.
Yes, the four of us, and then my grandparents. So, you know.
And who was the pastor?
We never had a pastor.
Really? Okay.
Yes, we never had any
leaders.
So you're
just this island of evangelical Christians in Serbia.
Yes, we were, and that's why it was very confusing, and I just never really understood, like, what we're about, why are we doing this?
So take it your grandparents led your dad to the Lord?
My grandparents actually were Roman Catholics, and then an evangelist came in their youth, and they actually got saved, and then they just, you know, they just stayed there, and then my parents were born, and they also got saved, but the church never really grew there. They just really didn't know what it means to be a believer, to grow, to make disciples, all of that. They just lacked, you know, all of that. So growing up, I also kind of struggled with just trying to perform, and by the age of 14, the first time in my life I got to go to a Bible camp, which was also the first time I got to meet believers outside of the bubble that I was in, and I heard the gospel a couple of times there, but I don't think it ever really clicked for me. I knew the gospel. My parents shared the gospel with me before, but I was just confused with all the things that I've heard around me. And then I tried to do all these things to feel good about myself and to please God without knowing him. And that really didn't work out because at the end of the day, I would realize that I'm never good enough. I'm always failing. And... by the age 17, I think I just had enough. I was tired of trying, and I went to another Bible camp, and there, I think I was just broken enough and at a point in my life where God could just really show me who he was, and I understood for the first time that the real problem is that I'm a sinner, and I'm separated from God, and there is just no way for me to have a relationship with him, only through Jesus Christ. And what he has done on the cross for me, dying for me, loving me enough to come to this earth to live a perfect life and then die for me on the cross. And then he also rose again, proving that he's defeated sin and death. And just putting my trust in him and what he has done for me finally became a reality for me. And my life changed then. I started to desire to know God and to know his word. And unfortunately for me, you know, going back home to the place I was at, I just was never discipled, never had anyone truly help me in my faith. So I struggled for
still kind
of
on the
years.
Island.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, it's kind of interesting. I bring up, if you converted, and instant appetite for the word.
Yes.
It's kind of a
yes.
common theme. So then you ended up at Word of Life Bible College, felt called, you transferred in. How did you met at Word of Life, right?
Yes.
So how did you end up at Word of Life?
Yes, we met at Word of Life. So it's kind of similar to Daniel's story. After high school, I moved to Hungary to study at the university. And again, didn't have a local church there that
and
I
attended.
And
what were you studying?
I was studying music.
Okay.
Let's just put it that way.
But there seems to be more to music than just. Okay, go ahead. We'll just take it.
Just wanted to make it simple. But I started studying there, and my life just started going downhills. I was just not grounded in my faith, so I started straying as Daniel did, and the Holy Spirit, you know, was working in my life, convicting me of my sinful lifestyle, of just the things I was doing, and I knew that something is wrong. I knew that if I'm saved and I belong to Christ, then there is there is no way that this is how life is supposed to look like. And very shortly after that, by the grace of God, I also left the university knowing that first I have to figure out who God is and who I am in light of that. And then I can start doing something in life. Yeah. And so I ended up going to the Bible Institute. And as soon as I was there, I knew this is the right place for me to be. And eventually, that's where we met with Daniel.
All right. So this is where we get to the fun part. you guys met at Word of Life.
Yes.
Okay. First impression of each other.
Oh, Daniel, you want
to
start?
I hope that we didn't have to go into this.
Daniel's all part of it. I'm sorry. People, just between us, though. Just pretend they're not there.
Well, our first impression wasn't the best about each other.
Oh, really? Okay, this will be good.
We
yes.
didn't like each other that much.
Really?
Yes.
No.
So I think we both, you know, we both, I was, especially when we first met, I was still, you know, I wasn't at Bible Institute, so I wasn't a real disciple. That was the summer I was going to that. She was already there. She's already been there for a year. Mm-hmm. And I was just very immature. She's also, you know, growing in her faith. And, you know, I thought, you know, like, who is this, you know, city girl? Like, I'm not that kind of a person, you know? Like, I just didn't have a good impression about her. And she thought that I'm
Yeah, I didn't want to say that, but you already said it. I thought he was just very opinionated. And I think I was too, so that was kind of a clash.
Yeah, yeah, opinionated people don't like opinionated people. Yes. It's kind of a weird weird thing. Yeah.
Yeah,
I know that. So you basically... So this is kind of like a rom-com, isn't it? Right, where
you met
each other and you instantly did not like each other, but you kind of liked each other, right?
Well, you know, it took some time. So we didn't like each other, and in my first semester, I was like, I'm not looking at any girls. Like, I'm here to, you know, grow in the faith, and that's what I did. So that was my first 6 months, and it truly was. So it truly is like,
Of course, that's everybody who goes to Bible college just focuses on the Bible. We all know that.
In my case, it was.
Try to convince yourself.
So after that 6 month mark, I was like, okay, let's open my eyes.
It's been 6 months, Lord.
six months, yeah. And Lydia never came out because she still had like a boyfriend. So of course, like I'm not interested in girls who, you know, had a boyfriend.
that's just, good. That's mean, good. Yeah, yeah. It's good policy for life.
Yes. And then I heard one day that, oh, okay, they broke up. I just make a mental note in my head. I'm like, okay, good to know. And she was always, you know, you always saw her because she was up the stage singing in the worship team. So she was part of it. So I could never, you know, forget her in that sense. And so I did say a very careless, it was God's will, but I said a very careless prayer to God. That I was like, you know, Lord, yeah, if you want something with me and her, sure. I mean, I'm not opposed, but it's up to you. You know, kind of. I was kind of like, you know, Lord will work out whatever He wants to. And so at that time, and I started paying attention more to her from that point. And so I was just praying a lot that, okay, I seem to be liking her. Well, you know, Lord, if you want this.
Every time you would sing in chapel, you were tormented, huh?
Yeah. Yeah. Yes. And then, you know, we had more and more time to just be together. We went to serve together. So I also served sometimes on the worship team. And, you know, the team was going all around the country serving. So we had time to, like, talk.
Yep.
But it was just, like, really, it was just two Hungarians in an international school, you know, talking with each other. It wasn't, like, anything like that. And then I think in 2 months I was like, okay, I like her. Let's see what we can do about it. I told my mentor. My mentor said that, okay, you should invite her for an ice cream.
Oh.
that was the date in our little town.
Okay, we're going to stop right there, okay, before the ice cream date. Walk us through what was happening with you, Lydia.
Oh, I was, I don't know, I was just so blind. I totally didn't think that he would ever like me. I just, you know, I thought, we don't like each other. He has his own world. I have my own friends. He has his own friends. So I was, yes, I did have a boyfriend at that time, and he broke up with me. So I wasn't really, you know, in a mood to think about anything, really. Mm-hmm. And I think he already started pursuing me. I just didn't see that. I thought we were having these random conversations. And uh-huh. I was like, oh, he's going to breakfast. I'm going to breakfast. And every yeah. morning, we were just meeting randomly.
You seem to show up wherever I am.
yeah, huh. exactly. And for some reason, I just didn't think anything of it. And I think that was really God to just help me ease yeah. my mind.
Yeah. And I think we didn't think about it because we are really so part of two different worlds yes. in a way. Like she was like, out of my league and totally different friend group. So like we never mm-hmm. hang out, you know, in our friend groups because yeah. we're different friend groups. So like, I guess it just didn't cross our minds
yeah.
or something.
So when he did ask me out, I wasn't sure what he's doing. I literally went back to my dorm room and I said to the girls, Daniel just asked me to ice cream. I don't know what he means. Does he want me to go with a group of friends? Does he mean we should go alone? Well, I'm sure he doesn't mean that. So it was, I just didn't know how to respond to him. I was like,
okay,
no. And then I said no.
You said no.
I yes. said no because.
Yes. She said no.
See, like, this is what? More like a rom-com.
yeah, right?
This is really interesting.
So she said no, and that was like a Tuesday afternoon, and she was going to street evangelism with a group. We all went, you know, rotating, on a rotating schedule, and she went, and I was like, okay, can we talk about this after you come back? And so we did, after she came back in the evening, and we had a good, long conversation.
Persistent. You didn't take no for an answer.
No, I did not. Because she said, ice cream, oh, my throat's been hurting, you know, I'm saying, let's go for a cake. let's get a cake.
Ice cream's a problem. I love it. Yeah.
But then, so when we were talking in the evening, and I did tell her that I'm like, since you are not going to go out with me, I will just tell you now what I wanted to say then. And I told her, you know, I've been paying attention to her, praying about this, I've been seeing how God is working in her life and what a godly person she is and all that. And that I would like to see if our relationship, can move forward. And if God wills, and I was really serious about this, if God wills, you know, into the direction of marriage. And I was saying all these things, and she didn't get scared, because some people just get scared when I mention marriage or something, right? when you are single. And she didn't get scared, and we really had a good and mature conversation. So that was something that maybe we didn't expect from each other, because people around us, we saw, I don't know, fooling around with each other. You know, even in Bible school, there's like dating, breaking up all the time. And so it was a good mature conversation. And then I asked, what did I ask?
That, so how did he overcome your resistance, Lydia?
This is the part.
Well, yeah. So basically he asked me, is there any chance in the future? And yes. I said, yes. I tried to be very technical. I was like, well, I don't know the future, which was, ladies never answer that.
So you're telling me there's a chance.
Yes, basically. That's how I interpreted that.
I interpreted, you see, okay, so I'm not alone.
This is great.
I interpreted that. What she meant is no.
so she said no to ice cream. You said, well, maybe she wants cake.
Yeah.
No, she said, I can't tell the future. You took that as there's
a
chance.
As a
yeah.
Maybe, yes.
So you kept on pursuing
yes,
in spite
yes.
of her delicately trying to tell you no.
Yes.
I admire that, Daniel. I think this is great.
Eventually, I just started paying attention to him more because of all of this, right? And I think God just really changed my heart to finally put my prejudice, aside and see
so you put,
who
you
he was.
Renounced your pride and your prejudice. See? This is all... All fits.
Wow.
it really does. Yeah. Yeah. It was great.
Yes. And then once she opened up more, within a month or so, we were exchanging messages back and forth. Like we weren't hanging out a lot together,
uh-huh.
but then we started hanging out more, and then it was more intentional. And within a few months, we started like dating officially, and then we
saw that our ways of thinking, just yes. life goals and direction, all mm-hmm. align, and.
Yeah. Yeah,
and here you are.
I think 9 months after I asked her out, I proposed, and then 9 months later we got married.
Okay, And then how soon after that did you come to the U.S.?
2 months.
2 months, okay. So explain to me why you kind of moved to the U.S. and what your intention was.
Yeah, so we both knew, even before we got married, that we want to pursue further biblical education because we wanted to be in full-time ministry. Mm-hmm. And in Hungary, there's just not a lot of opportunities to do that, mm-hmm. or at least good seminaries to go to, mm-hmm. or any Bible school. So we got this opportunity to come to the States because we had teachers at Word of Life that would come teach us model classes, basically, and they told us about Appalachian Bible College, where we attended, mm-hmm. and we figured out that there's this Eastern European scholarship, which is basically a full-ride scholarship for those who get accepted.
Okay.
So we both applied, and we got accepted, so we just ended up moving to the States 2 months after we got married.
Okay, so you've been in the U.S. for how long?
6.5 years.
Okay, so now you're planning on going back to Hungary,
yes.
Lord willing, in September. Tell us about just your desire. I mean, because sometimes when people get educated in the U.S., they like Dr. Pepper, they fall in love with McDonald's and Walmart, and they just stay here, right? So what kind of drove you to decide we want to go back to Hungary?
Yeah, you know, it was a step-by-step process. So when you came to the U.S., we weren't sure how are you going to end up like 5-7 years from that point.
Sure.
We are just newlyweds trying to get used to a new culture and all that.
Mm-hmm.
But really following the Lord in that step-by-step process. First, we are just focusing on the studies, and I remember every time something came up in class or in church, my mind was always going to, I wish we would have this in Hungary. I wish we would have this in Hungary. I wish Hungarian people would know about this. Like constantly. And even today, until today, I have all this mm-hmm. in my head always. And then it's something good that I see here in churches. I wish we would have it in Hungary.
Yeah.
So I guess that desire that never died down in me personally. So we finished our bachelor degrees, both of us. And then the Lord allowed us also to do our master's degrees. And by that time, we were really taking seriously that, okay, we are mm-hmm. heading into a full-time ministry, and we are more needed in Hungary. And there is need everywhere. Like, I know there is a huge need here in the U.S. as well.
Uh-huh.
But we saw that in Hungary, we can be more effective because, you know, we know the people, we speak the language, we know the culture,
mm-hmm.
And there is so much big need there. There's only about 3% biblical Christianity in Hungary.
Yeah.
And so we are just really following God step by step. We started pursuing this. How can we go back to Hungary, and what would mm-hmm. be the way of going back to Hungary? And I personally was really reluctant, first of all, about mm-hmm. going back to Hungary. Because, since the biblical Christianity is so small, our preacher has an easier way to get famous and all that. And
mm-hmm.
I just wanted to be very cautious about that. I was telling that to my mentor, to my Hungarian mentor, who was really pushing me to going back to Hungary, that I was like, but maybe I just want to stay here and not get any, you know, opportunity because here in the U.S. I can get lost in the crowd in a way, right?
Mm-hmm.
But in Hungary, since the Christianity is so small, mm-hmm. There is this kind of danger and that, you know, we all need to be careful about. But the Lord really, really led us to a good organization that they really encouraged us, and they mm-hmm. helped us in training us, and through our Bible education from the college that we went to, they also helped us to prepare mm-hmm. for. I don't know if I'm answering the question.
Yeah, sure. Well, maybe you could just tell us a little bit about the spiritual state of Hungary. We talked about, I went over there from 96 to 98 after the Iron Curtain fell, and it was kind of Christian and name only. We would take these spiritual interest surveys, and we would ask, do you believe in God? They'd say no. Then we'd ask another question, who is Jesus? And they'd say the Son of God. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right? So kind of an empty religion. But yeah, tell us a little bit about the religion.
Yes, so historically it's Roman Catholic. So Hungary has been Roman Catholic for 1,000 years. How old is the U.S.?
Well, we just turned 249 a couple days ago, so 250 coming up.
Yeah, so we've been when we are in that region for like since 896, and then our first king was the one who actually introduced Roman Catholicism to Hungary.
Yeah,
that King Stephen, mm-hmm. and he was crowned with a crown that was given to him by Pope Sylvester II, mm-hmm. And so that meant the endorsement of the Roman Catholic Church, and okay. It was like a political move, mm-hmm. but that was like the year 1000,
uh-huh.
and then so ever since Hungary is historically Roman Catholic, but our deep roots lay in paganism. Mm. Like pagan occult stuff. So as you can see there, about 35% of Hungarians are Roman Catholic today. They say they are Roman Catholic, but yeah. also nominal Roman Catholics.
Yeah.
But most of them are non-religious, secular people. Mm-hmm. So that would be the biggest issue in Hungary. In 1 Corinthians, like we have that in our prayer card, the verse that the Jews and the Greeks, kind of like, so the Greeks are these very secular, logic and philosophical people. So that's how they are in Hungary. And then the yellow that you see there, that's a denomination that is originated in the 16th century Reformation, that's Dutch Reformed.
Uh-huh.
And they are very liberal today. Yep. So they do...
they're like Presbyterian USA.
Yes. Mm-hmm. So they know the gospel. I was like they still can preach the true gospel, but their practices and everything is very liberal. Mm-hmm. Lots of immorality in the church.
Yep.
Unbelieving pastors.
Yep.
And all that. So that's the yellow part, about 15% or so. Mm-hmm. And then the red one is the evangelical, the 3%.
Okay. So of the evangelical, are we talking Pentecostal, biblical, like what's the evangelical church like in Hungary?
All of that, yes.
Okay.
So we have Pentecostals, Charismatics, we have Baptists, like a Baptist Union, we have, what else do we have? Like we have like a smaller Presbyterian, like a biblical Presbyterian denomination also. So it's a mix.
Okay.
So very a variety.
Yeah, so what... So tell us a little bit about what you're planning on doing when you do get to Hungary.
I feel like I talk so much. Mm-hmm. can you ask the question again? Sorry.
Once you get to Hungary, what's your game plan? What are you hoping to do?
Oh yeah. So the five things that I think you see on your paper also, these are the five main things that. That we put on our website as well, and we are preparing, for the deputation and the support raising. These are the things that really resonated with us. And the first two is evangelizing and discipling, coming straight from the Great Commission. Obviously, that is for all of us, for all believers. So that's a no-brainer. but we really want to focus on local church ministry. Mm-hmm. So we see that in Hungary, there are good parachurch organizations like Crew that you went with, mm-hmm. or Word of Life that we went to, but parachurch organizations have a disadvantage that they are not a local church, right? Mm-hmm. They do reach outs and mm-hmm. they do conferences and share the gospel, and people do become Christians through them. Yeah. But when those people go back to their local churches or to their local communities, they don't have a healthy local church to go to.
Mm-hmm.
And so they are not discipled like Lydia shared. They are not discipled like she wasn't discipled all her childhood. So we saw that while we were already there in Hungary, that the lack of healthy local churches is a big problem.
Mm-hmm.
And so we want to focus on whatever we will do that through the local church. So you see the evangelism and discipleship, both corporate and personal. And then there is the leadership training. So we want to really focus on that because we want to go into church planting. So with leadership training, you need godly and qualified leaders to lead the church.
Sure.
And so we need to train them up. And that's what we would like to focus. So that would be the start probably. And to put together a leadership, maybe some kind of official leadership course or something like that. With church planting and resource creating, you see the church planting there. we are joining a church first.
Yeah.
Which,
you're telling me about that. Real interesting story and a kind of a fascinating vision that they have.
Yeah, so this is a church in the city of Budapest, about 1.7 million people.
Uh-huh.
This church is about 100 people, so that's a huge church in Hungary.
That's true. Yeah.
You heard her with 10 people, so 100 people is a lot. This church is a church planting church. They already planted two churches since their founding or since their planting 10 years ago.
Wow.
So they already have two new church plants. So our goal is to join their ministry, and here they are, by the way. Yes. So they are renting a coffee shop, so they don't have their own building.
Okay.
Every Sunday
nice.
They go transform the coffee shop into a church atmosphere. We would like to join their ministry and start ministering with them.
Okay.
And then recruit a group of people around us. Mm-hmm. If the Lord wills, and then you know they will be the ones that will probably first of all invest in the leadership training and discipleship, mm-hmm. and then take the group of people, and plant a new church in Budapest in Hungary. So, and then you want to talk about resource creating? What are we going to do with resources?
Yes. So the last thing that we really want to focus on is resource creating because. When we both got saved, obviously the Bible should be our main resource, and it is enough. But there are so many other things that can be helpful tools that you guys have here in the States, and you know about books and curriculums. Like I think one of the biggest problems is just the secular worldview. So we both grew up with, again, a very secular worldview. What I mean by that is, you know, believing in evolution and just turning to everything that you want to learn about life to the world. And so resources for those things. How do we biblically think about these things, mm-hmm. about life's problems and just all those things. So we really want to focus on that. Yes, translation work mostly, and then also we are thinking about maybe creating something from scratch, just because the culture is different, you know,
people's
understandings are different.
We were looking into some translations work and other things. So, for example, Fundamentals of the Faith from Grace Community Church.
Uh-huh.
I was talking to them, and it wouldn't be the best to translate it because they are relying on MacArthur's sermons.
That
you need to listen to through that. So, I would like to create something like that without the need to listen to his sermon because if someone doesn't know English that they can't listen to it.
Okay.
Similar to that. So that would be a big desire to do that.
Yeah, you kept on saying when you were in Bible college here, you always thought, this needs to be, I wish Hungarians had this. Maybe give me a list of just some of those things that you want to export, or I guess import to Hungary, the Hungarian church. Some ideas, thoughts. Like you were talking, Lydia, about biblical counseling.
Yes, I think biblical counseling is definitely in my heart. I actually did my, you know, bachelor's degree in biblical counseling, and there's just so many amazing resources there. You know, just a bunch of books from, you know, different authors. I can tell you, you know, Ed Welch, Paul Tripp, all those resources. And then we were just talking about ACBC, a certification. It would be amazing to, first of all, for me to be able to finish that up and be certified to do biblical counseling and to train other people in Hungarian and to have those materials in Hungarian. That would be amazing.
Yeah, when I was in Hungary, I went to a Christian bookshop. I found it in Budapest, and I picked up a copy of Spiritual Depression by Martin Lloyd-Jones. In Hungarian, and I gave it to a Hungarian guy, and he loved it. And I think one thing that maybe they don't really realize is, like, you guys are happy Hungarians, right? I mean, but that's not the way most of them are, right? You want to maybe give us, like, your typical Hungarian profile.
Yes, the typical Hungarians are very depressed. You are us, so you are telling me that was your impression. I think it still is. That's just... As you said, like Hungarian, like we always lost a war. Like we always lost every war we went to. In fact, like two big national holidays that we have, March 15 and October the 23rd, we are remembering or celebrating two revolutions that we lost. Like we lost both of those, and we have a national holiday for that. So you know, it's crazy. And even our national anthem says that we have already. Paid for the sins of the past, present, and future. And so this is like a prayer. It's supposed to be a prayer to God, and then this is what the national anthem
says. We've suffered enough, Lord.
Yes, yeah. We suffered enough. Just give us peace or something like that. And so people look at their life like from that with that lens.
Yeah.
And they are really like lots of alcoholism. So that also adds to the depression. Family units are very unstable. The Hungarian government passed a law, the socialist Hungarian government passed a law in the early 2000s that there is a way for people to live together officially without being married. Mm-hmm. And so like it's something between cohabitation and marriage. Mm-hmm. And so like that just creates a huge mess with people, and kids already grew up in that. Many kids, they are at like 20 years old today who grew up with those kind of families. So it's not good.
Yeah, and I think even the national heroes we've never heard of because they're like the Hungarian poets, you know, just people who feel very, very deeply. And so they kind of perceive Americans as superficial and shallow, right?
Yes, that's our fear, that if we go back, they're going to think the same of us.
Yeah.
But hopefully not.
But all that to say, you can see how something like biblical counseling, yes, dealing with sadness and depression, could be a very compelling ministry.
Yes, I think the hard part is, however, that sometimes, you know, people take those things and it becomes their identity, and it's very hard for them to let go of it, because if you strip it away, then what remains? And so I think that is more the breakthrough, you know, for wanting to come out of those things is what is a challenge in my mind that I'm thinking.
Yeah, do you want to get well, right?
Yes, exactly.
Yeah. So what are some, like, you were really into expository preaching was something that you kind of discovered here. Is that typical for a Hungarian pastor? Maybe the one that you're going to. But.
No, not exactly. Like, even my dad, he's not an expository preacher. What I see in many Hungarian churches, it's always topical. Like,
sure.
They never go through a book of the Bible, or if they do, it's just very superficial. And it's people really, they are catering to people. Uh-huh. So that's what I see many times. Like, of course, it's a problem here as well. So in a way, it's a seeker sensitive. They are catering to people, mm-hmm, with just giving them applications,
okay,
without explaining the text.
Okay.
So that's what many churches I went to, that was the general problem. Like, just open the Bible, read something, and then just give people application, and that okay, was all. So people come for practical applications, not to get to know the Lord.
Okay.
You know? And so I would like to see that, you know, change.
Yeah.
To walk through the Bible, mm-hmm, verse by verse, and exposit the Word of God.
Yeah. So what are some challenges? Like you mentioned, you've been in the U.S. long enough. You've absorbed some of the culture, and there's kind of like, how will we be reaccepted when we go back? I mean, what are some other maybe challenges that you anticipate facing as you kind of start this new venture?
Good question.
I know, buying time. I know this wasn't on the script, but
challenges that we anticipate. I mean, I think probably the reverse culture shock is gonna be a big deal. Since we left Hungary, COVID happened, and the Ukraine-Russia war happened, and all the things. So like many things in the economy changed, and just living situations changed, and all that. So Hungary is very different from when we left in 2018.
Yeah,
and it's just, you know, 7 years basically. So that will be a hardship. I would say probably one of the challenges you mentioned, that maybe people would look at us more as, oh, you're Americans now, something, and uh-huh, they wouldn't want to identify. That's a challenge. I don't think that's a challenge that can be overcome. So like that's on us. But I think it can be overcome by really just being with people and living life with them, and showing them that no, we did not get that Americanized.
Yeah.
that's what came to my mind.
Yeah, that's what came to my mind too. Okay. There's many other things.
Yes.
Yeah, and even just how Hungarians, like you were telling us, how Hungarians do relationships. Like if you were to counsel them, there's like this, like, When I was there, we were taught there's kind of a high outer wall, mm-hmm. but a low inner wall. So once you kind of get past that, and you really there's like the deep bond of friendship that is formed, but then it gets kind of difficult if they're not responding to the gospel. What do you do?
Yes, that's so interesting that what you're saying is because really Hungarians are very honest and they will open up. They will tell you everything.
Yeah.
But it's almost like that's where we bank out, you know, like that's where we're going to be. And then if you try to go anywhere from there to give hope, it's almost you're insulting the whole history and culture of like, who are you to come here and offer us some kind of hope? Like nothing has changed for centuries. And I think that's, again, that's something that's definitely
They kind of lean into that identity. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that'd be kind of a challenge too. So when you kind of look 5 years from now, like obviously God's sovereign and he can redirect things. But I mean, where are you hoping to be 5 years from now? What would you like to see in your ministry life in general?
Yeah. 5 years? Yeah, it's a long time. Lots of things can happen. But we would definitely want to see the first church plant already established. It's probably going to be very young by the five-year mark, so only a few years old, like not more, because the first few years we want to spend in the church that we are going to, you know, to prepare for that church plant, and then start our own. So yeah, around 5 years, it will be only like 1 to 2 years old, that new church plant, or so. We would like to, as we mentioned, you know, see some resources already created. I think that would be a big desire of mine. That we already have those. I would like to see give some examples. Maybe that 5 years. I would like to see five guys that I personally discipled and trained, like in leadership training, to do the same thing with someone else.
Okay. So who are some of your big influences? Like, what books do you like to read, authors, pastors, that have really kind of shaped you guys?
Okay. I read MacArthur. I like Paul Tripp.
Yep.
The biblical counseling guys, Ed Welch, and others. I'm reading a book now from Piper, The Providence. I read 9 Mark's books, so I'm reading also one from Mark Dever about a compelling community, how to cultivate a supernatural community in the church.
Yeah.
That's what came to my mind.
How about you, Lydia?
I would say I really like the Truth and Love podcast. It's ACBC. So I read a lot of just articles from them and different authors that I already mentioned. Like I really like Ed Welch, Stane Ortlund. I've been trying to read all his books. He doesn't have many, but he's just very. I love how deep and profound he is in everything. I also listen to different sermons from. I do enjoy John MacArthur as well. He's expository preaching. And I do try to listen to materials usually that our church in Kansas kind of puts out.
Sure.
So they have their own women's journal and podcast as well. So I try to listen to things that I can connect to more or that are more like close proximity to where I'm at.
Yeah, now something that's been coming up quite a bit is just biblical counseling in general. So what kind of drew you to biblical counseling? I'll ask you, Lydia.
I think what's really drew me to biblical counseling is just seeing in my own life the lack of discipleship and seeing so many problems that I didn't know the answers for, you know, like anxiety, fear, even depression, and I struggled with some of those in my life, and I just didn't know how to deal with them. And then when I started studying the Bible, I really started to see that, you know, there are answers in the Bible. They are not direct answers. This is what you do when you're depressed. But God does have instruction. And I was always interested in, you know, how humans function. Why do we do the things we do? What are some of our motivations. So I think I had that interest and just care for people doing well and thriving and just mm-hmm. becoming who God really wants them to be. Uh-huh. So all of those things combined, I was very much interested in biblical counseling. And then once I started studying it, I was like, okay, yes, this is so much needed in a church. Mm-hmm. And it's not just for professionals. It's for lay people to be able to help each other to grow together.
Uh-huh.
So, yeah.
Yeah, so what are the great needs of the Hungarian church? By Hungarian church, I mean the biblical mm-hmm. Hungarian church.
I think, there is a big... there's a big biblical illiteracy in the church,
and
that's something that is, you know, part of our drive to go back to Hungary, because like you just see that people don't know their Bible and thus don't know the Lord really, truly, as comprehensively as they could, or at least, you know, more than they do now. So that's one. The other thing is a plurality of elders. I go to a Hungarian church, and I don't really see that. I always see a pastor, maybe one other elder, and that's all. There is not a group of elders, qualified elders, who are leading the church.
Uh-huh.
It's and I think it's probably coming from the Roman Catholic tradition. You know, it's always there is a priest, and he's the spiritual guy in the church, and he's leading the church, and that's all. There is the Pope. There is always it's a hierarchy, right?
So and is Hungary itself structured that way too? Do they like strong men?
I would say so. Yes.
Okay. Yeah.
The politics seems to point to that. Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, and that's they're just used to this, and I think even in biblical churches maybe it's just it didn't. That reformation didn't happen. Even the Reformed Church that I showed you, the Dutch Reformed, they are also mainly hierarchical. So they don't really have that very big elder-led atmosphere in the churches.
Yeah. So when you share your faith with a Hungarian, I mean, what's your general approach? Like your parents were converted through evangelist, right? But what's... what's your general strategy for trying to win a Hungarian to Christ?
Mine personally would be more an apologetic approach because of the many secular people around that. So that would be my first kind of like talking about, you know, the world, talking about, you know, how creation is an intelligent design. It didn't happen by an accident.
Uh-huh.
That's where I would come from, and then approach it from there. But I do want to share the gospel with them, obviously, so I don't want to talk about science and evolution and creation and all that. Not that wouldn't be the main part of sharing the gospel, but I have to start somewhere. So if they don't think that God exists, I need to establish at least some foundation to say that, yes, God exists.
So are Hungarians willing to have this conversation in general? Or do they just try to steer away from it and avoid it?
I think they do. They really do. They love to talk, like, you know, about all kind of very educated sounding things. And they like to have a conversation, but obviously you cannot really push your own beliefs on them necessarily. You can challenge them, but they just like seeing you, I guess, being educated. And
that's kind of a cultural value.
Yes, it's
to be thoughtful.
Value. Yes. I would also say that what I found is that just building relationships and relational kind of sharing the gospel. I found with a friend, for example, that she was very much interested in marriage and relationships because how my marriage looks like and how mm-hmm. my relationships look like. So she would start asking questions there of, oh, but doesn't the Bible say this or that? Or because she's a Roman Catholic and, you know, they have some things that they are told in the Roman Catholic Church. So they are usually very open in those very, everyday things in life that they are dealing with to then have conversations so you can share the gospel. Why am I doing what I'm doing?
So are there any, like, cultural barriers that are kind of unique to Hungary when it comes to the gospel? Like, if you were to be in a college campus here, the LGBTQ issue is, like, how do I make sense of that? I mean, is it mainly, like, the apologetic... like, I don't believe in God, I'm secular. Is that the big cultural barrier, or are there other things that kind of keep Hungarians captive?
I think that is the biggest.
Okay.
So that you know, just they just grow up in that. Like we grew up in that. Like after I got saved, I still had problem reconciling. Oh, I still believed in evolution, you know, and
okay.
I did not know how creation worked. So that is the biggest problem. But probably traditions it would be the second.
Really?
In place.
Okay.
Like, because if I start going to a person who claims to be Roman Catholic, and I want to share something spiritual with them, or want to share the gospel with them, they would just stop me right there and say, no, I'm Catholic, I'm fine. You know, I was baptized when I was a baby, so I'm going to heaven.
Okay.
So like that would be like, they would reject you based on that.
Okay.
And I think it's an identity issue. They identify as you today would, you know, talking about the LGBTQ community,
yeah.
You know, you're attacking their identity. And with that, you're attacking their heritage, you know, coming from paganism, all the superstitious things that are just part of the culture.
Yeah, you're telling me, like, the occult's huge in Hungary.
Yes, it really is. All kind of
so
practices.
So even though they're atheists, they might use a Ouija board or something like that, right?
Yes, they would, and all kind of other things. And
yeah.
Then also they would say they are Roman Catholics, though. They belong to the Roman Catholic Church, and also they are secularized, so they have a completely, you know, secular worldview. It's a mix of a lot of things.
Yes, yeah.
Pretty confused.
Yes. But there are, so I know we've been talking about lots of depressing things, like Hungarian, right? But there are some encouraging things too, in Hungary. Like what we see nowadays is that, and we see that in the church that we are going to actually, it's so encouraging that lots of young people our age are coming to church.
Really?
And the pastor, well, the pastor and his wife, we were talking to them, and they were also surprised that why are all these, you know, late 20, early 30 people coming to church?
Yeah.
And it turns out that, you know, they are the ones, like we are the ones, our parents' generation, they still grew up in socialism, in communism. And it was really ingrained in them, the communistic ideas that there is no God and all that. So they really grew up very secular and denying the Lord, denying existence of God even.
Mm-hmm.
And then their children, our peers, they know that there is something missing. Like they are seeking some kind of spiritual realities. And that's true. Not always. They don't always come to church. So they do look for, you know, the big thing is now the Eastern religions, you know, Buddhism and Hinduism and all that. So New Age ideology, they are also in Hungary. So people go into that as well. But many of them are open to listen to the gospel and come to church because they see there's something missing. So that is very, very encouraging to us.
Yeah. I mean, if you rebel against your parents and they're atheists, you know, there's I guess that's an improvement. So, well, what are some ways we can pray for you guys?
Well, you can definitely pray. So, praise God, we are done with our deputation almost. We are just this week traveling to South Carolina to do a training with our mission organization for 2 weeks.
Mm-hmm.
So you can pray for that it would just be a good and beneficial time for all of us. And then we are flying out to Hungary on September the 1st. So we got our plane tickets, which is very, very exciting. But for that, we have to prepare a lot of things. We have to pack up everything and just a busy time.
Find a place to live.
Yes, we actually do have an apartment available for us. So praise God for that. Yeah.
So yeah, just prayers for strength, for physical strength in these next 2 months, because there is a lot to do and a lot to get done. Mental and spiritual strength as well. That you know, we still focus on the Lord and on our marriage. You know, we would remain strong.
That's stressful.
Well.
Yeah.
And then just settling into the Hungarian culture again and being close to our family. So we haven't lived close to our families since we got married. They do not know us as a married couple in a way.
Oh, okay.
they know us as single people because we moved away, right? We moved away when we got married. So just kind of like being there with the family again. So we would appreciate prayers for that.
Well, I appreciate you coming. And just so you know, if you guys have questions, hold on to them. Because after church, they're going to set up camp in the fireside room. We're going to have some light refreshments there, and they'll be willing to kind of give you prayer cards, answer your questions. We do have a Rubik's Cube there, so, you know, some people want to show off. You can go ahead
Please.
And solve that. Yes, that'd be great.
And we also have a sign-up sheet for a monthly prayer letter that we always communicate with our friends who are praying for us and supporting us, just letting them know about the ministry and our personal lives, what's happening. So we will try to do that every month. So you can sign up to that as well.
Yeah, that'd be great. Well, let me pray for you guys. Well, Father, I do thank you for Daniel and Lydia and just the work that you've done in their lives, how you called them to you. You called them here to receive some training and support to go back to Hungary and to really build up the Hungarian church to reach a lost nation. I pray that we praise you that you've given them the support that they need, that they're able to make the final transition. And I just pray for strength and endurance and wisdom and as they just make this final push to actually get there, get settled. Pray for wisdom and humility as they reintegrate into the culture, that you'll help them to find the best way to use their gifts in your timing. Also, just pray for their reintegration with their family. There'll be a joyful reunion, that they will be able to encourage their family members with all that they learned and how they grew and how they are seeking to have a marriage that glorifies and honors you. And we just pray that 5 years from now, Lord, that they will just look back at all the great work that you have done through them, that you will just deepen a commitment to the sufficiency of Scripture to all those they come into contact with, that they might see those five guys come to know Christ and really grow and disciple, that they'll just multiply and take the best of what they've learned here and export it to a church and strengthen the Hungarian church so that they might be able to reach the nation. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.